today we've got four chapters we're going to cover that are kind of not really well related to each other. The first two are examples of sanctification or lack thereof. And in this case, you're going to find a heavy emphasis on the lack thereof. If Ian could... Where's Ian?
Get my Bible.
Oh. Well, Genesis 19:6. And let's read that second. First we'll read 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. And God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then Genesis 19, verse 6. So Lot went out to them through the doorway. I got the wrong. 19, verse 6, right? So this is the account of the angels coming to Lot in Sodom and wanting to take him away. And the verse says that Lot lingered. And we want to look at Lot as a beacon. Now I want to ask Catherine and Alfred what a lighthouse is. Do you guys know what a lighthouse is? So that they don't get lost? And what does getting lost mean?
Know where to go.
So they know where to go, and I think there is truth to that. But it's a little bit different than what you just said. It's so they know where not to go. Does that make sense? Because they're warning you of rocks where the ships could get destroyed or lost. Right? So the beacon on the lighthouse, that's the light, is shining out to the ocean to warn ships not to come near. Does that make sense? And that's what Lot is in this case. He's a beacon. He's a warning to us as Christians as we grow in holiness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do we know about Lot? Children, you can answer, or anyone can answer. What do we know about Lot? You've read about him in Genesis.
Abraham's nephew.
Very good. Abraham was his uncle, right? Or Lot was Abraham's nephew. Very good. Anything else? Barb? A good answer. He got to choose once they were at the promised land, and Abraham and Lot's servants were getting into some disagreements over what wells they could use and so forth. They thought, why should we be angry with each other? Abraham said to Lot, you choose where you want to be. And so, yeah, he got to choose. Anything else? Pastor?
He was a righteous man.
He was a righteous man. We know that from reading what we did in 2 Peter. Yes. Anything else?
He tormented his righteous soul every
day. I'm sorry?
He tormented his righteous soul every day.
Yes. I think the King James puts it that he was vexed every day by the unrighteousness of the people he was with. Yes. Where you're saying the word torment, it's bothered him a lot. Yes. Anything else?
He pitched his tent toward Sodom.
He pitched his tent toward Sodom, and it didn't end there, did it? He ended up being in Sodom. Yes, but he lived in Sodom. You know, he did so, and yet he was not wicked himself, which is interesting, isn't it? You can probably think of other people in the Bible who were in wicked places, but were not wicked themselves. Can you?
Esther.
Esther, very good. Queen Esther. Rahab. Wow, that's an interesting one. She became righteous. Yes.
Daniel
is a very good example, yes. And we could think of others. Without the grace of God, living in righteousness in these situations would be impossible, Bryle said. And I think we can agree, just by your own experience, let alone what the Bible teaches us. It's very hard to stay righteous when you're with a lot of wickedness. So Lot was a man vexed in his soul by the unlawful deeds. A true Christian, we can see, may have many defects. Did Lot have many defects? That's why Ryle said this. What kind of defects did Lot have? Pastor?
He lingered.
He lingered, yes. He lingered. What do we mean by that? What's the word lingered mean for the children's sake?
He waited. He didn't get out right away.
He was told to get on the move, get going, and he didn't act quickly. He lingered. Yes. So what is so strange about Lot lingering in this situation?
Tormenting him and vexing him, why was he lingering?
Why was he lingering if he was so vexed by the unrighteousness of the people there?
Well, he saw his children, right, that stayed behind.
Yes, so which children stayed behind?
Doesn't that talk about, like, daughters and sons-in-law?
So his two daughters went with him.
Right.
They weren't the ones that were staying put. It was the sons-in-law. So Lot wanted... Lot was concerned about his sons-in-law. Yeah.
The ones that came with him were virgin daughters. So presumably he had more daughters than married sons.
I don't know that we're told.
Unless they were betrothed, but not yet.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I took that to mean they were betrothed. I should have been more clear. Sorry, I don't think they were actually married. I think they were fiancés. Yeah. They spoke as sons-in-law before the marriage took place, because the contract was there. Yeah.
Mine says who had married a daughter.
Yeah. Okay.
Verse 14.
I don't think we need to get hung up on these details. They're just delaying us. But how is Lot's lingering a beacon to us? Barb? Yes, yeah, so when is it time to get out?
When the Lord makes it really clear.
When the Lord makes it really clear. How does he...
To go, give us God's command.
What was that?
When we're told by authority to go against God's command.
Oh, if we're told to go against God's commands, we should immediately not do it and get away. Okay. It's hard to apply that in every situation, but certain situations would be appropriate. And, yes?
I think to some extent now, we not go to start a community with just all Christians, to be away from all the horrible things that we see here, but we're not told to do that
We're told to be salt and light in the world. Yeah, we're more in Daniel's situation where we're in the world because we have to be. And we know that the Lord wants us to be anything, but we're not to be of the world. So how do we not linger? By not being of the world, right? We're going to be in there, but don't be of it. Do you understand what I mean by that? Not being of it. We belong to Christ. We do not belong to the world. So be in the characteristics of Christ, not the characteristics of the world. All right. Ryle had this to say. There are Christians, many true children of God, who do not appear to live up to what they profess. They long for heaven, but seem fairly seem faintly to long for it. They know they have a battle to fight, yet they appear to be at peace. They know they have a race to run, yet they appear to stand still. They do not appear to take up a cross to follow Christ, so to speak. They do not appear to quarrel with their begetting sin, whether it be laziness, ill temper, pride, selfishness, impatience, or whatever. And these may all be summed up, according to Ryle, in the words, they linger. And so we should be asking ourselves, do we linger? Now, the reasons that may account for Lot lingering can be helpful to us. Someone mentioned that he was allowed to choose the land where he would go. And you can look and see how he made the decision, and it certainly appears as though he was choosing by sight, not by faith. And so when we look at what we see versus what we see through faith in Christ, it may cause us to linger. We may be staying in the world instead of staying in Christ. Or we may be divided, which can certainly slow us down. Another important thing is, you'll notice, he did not ask counsel of God. He didn't pray to God before making his decision. Do we do that when we make decisions? And does it cause us to linger? Rather, he mixed with sinners where there was no need for doing so. That's the important qualifier, where there was no need for doing so. Because we often have to. But we don't want to be of it. He gradually got closer and closer until he lived in the city with them. We instead should turn to Christ for wisdom when making decisions in life. The important decisions in life. Where should we go to college? Where should we choose to live? When choosing a calling, vocation, or profession, or when we're choosing a husband or a wife. And by the way, with the notion of going to college or where to live, I always point out to people they should make sure they have a good church there before they decide to move. The church is very important for us. It helps us not to linger in getting out of the world and living with Christ. If you're not spiritually minded when making such decisions, you may find yourselves away from the battle, failing to grow in Christ, and stagnant and imprisoned behind enemy lines. What fruit did Lot's lingering spirit bear? Anything? His wife looked back later, which was not a very good fruit, right?
No.
Okay. Anything else? He didn't produce any faith in his sons-in-law. They mocked him. The daughters were delivered from Sodom, but only to serve the devil afterwards. Yes, these are not good evidences of fruit. And very sad. Even when he died, we don't have a record of anything like you do with many of the other patriarchs, where their deaths were very important in the scriptures. Do we live in a day when there are many Christians lingering? Are we lingering? And then the next one is a woman to remember. And this is very much associated, but it's remember Lot's wife. And that's the scripture passage it's based on. Remember Lot's wife. It's a solemn warning. Jesus is full of love, mercy, and compassion. And he gave this command to remember Lot's wife. He commands us to remember, not merely to take heed of imitating her. It is more emphatic than that. Ryle spent a lot of time just pointing out the emphasis of this word, remember. It's not a simple warning, but a very, very significant warning. What religious privileges did Lot's wife have?
She had a righteous husband.
She had a righteous husband. Very good. Anything else? Barb? Well, all the blessings that flow from that, such as worshiping the true God. Included in worship is prayer, right? And I think it's safe to say Lot probably prayed for his family. We're not told specifically, but it's likely he did.
She was protected from the mob.
She was protected from the mob? Is that what you said? Yes, that's right. She was.
She was delivered from slavery by Abraham.
She was delivered from slavery by Abraham. She saw what took place when God delivered them from Chedorlaomer of Babylon, or the area around Babylon. And not only that, but when they returned, she was receiving the ministry of Melchizedek, and she observed that. The mere presence of religious privileges does not save a soul. The mere presence of having these privileges did not save Lot's wife. Look at Joab with David. Look at Gehazi with Elisha's with Elisha. Demas with Paul. Judas with Christ. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven based on having godly parents. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven based on a godly spouse. We all need the grace of the Holy Ghost. What sins did Lot's wife commit? Well, we know the one. What did she do that caused her to turn into pillar of salt? She looked back. So, Angie, you're answering the next question, which is good. I was going to ask, why is it so important? I mean, looking back seems very trivial, doesn't it? What was so important about it? And your answer is, she was coveting what was there. It represented what was in her heart. Yeah, very good. Her look was a little thing, yet it told of disobedience. Her look was a little thing, yet it told of proud unbelief. Her look was a little thing, yet it told of her secret love for the world. And many Christians do not fall into immorality and infidelity, and yet they love the world. How many children of religious families start out well but end ill? How many parents appear well until their children grow up and then they fall away? How many communicants in our churches were once zealous and have now become cold? How many ministers work hard at their calling for a few years and then become lazy owing to love of the world? I guess Ryle asked this of himself, but that was Ryle's question. And then let's look at the punishment that God inflicted upon Lot's wife. She lost her life in the twinkling of an eye. The God who gave her life also took it away. To die suddenly while disobeying God in full health and strength is fearful. We try to think of loved ones who die as though they may have repented near the end of their lives. But Lot's wife's end leaves no room for such hope. Many are suddenly destroyed without remedy. And I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to go through a number of other illustrations. You can think of them yourselves in Scripture. The punishment men, women, and children face today apart from Christ is severe in hell. Think about how terrible our sin is, that we deserve to suffer and torment for eternity, never ending. That's what we deserved. That's what our loved ones deserve. And that's what Christ suffered on our behalf who trust in Him. It's a fearful thing. Consider, are you careless about the second coming of Christ in judgment as Lot's wife was? Are you lukewarm and cold in your Christianity? Are your opinions divided and inclined to turn to the world? Are you secretly cherishing some besetting sin? Are you trifling with little sins? Are you resting in your religious privileges? Are you trusting in your religious knowledge? Are you clinging yet to the world? And are you expecting to have a deathbed repentance? This brings us to the next chapter and ties well into it. Is Christ's greatest trophy? And Luke, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I had to skip your... You were outside, and I had to read for you. But Ellie, you have this, I think. Luke 23, 39 to 43. Can you stand up and face?
Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Thank you. So we're looking at the thief on the cross that came to faith in Christ. There was another thief, wasn't there? He didn't come to faith in Christ. A very big contrast there, and we'll be talking about that. But Christ has power and the willingness to save sinners. Very encouraging to us to know that. The case of this thief seemed most hopeless, didn't it? The guy was indeed a thief. He was suffering on the cross because he was a thief. And he was a thief on the brink of hell because he was dying. Yet while Christ seemed most weak at this time, he showed he was still a strong deliverer. He was in his weakest moment, Christ, and yet he could still deliver someone from the depths of hell. If Christ saved such a person at such a time and in such a state, then Christ can save anyone. That's encouraging. And also we see here that the youngest faith can save a man, because this thief was new to the faith. If some are saved in the hour of death, others are not. We see that with the two thieves. Both men heard Christ pray for those who murdered him. Both were receiving the reward of their deeds. But while one prayed, the other went on railing at Christ. While one repented, the other did not. While one was converted, the other died a bad man even as he lived. While one was taken to paradise, the other went to hell. Why did the second man die in his sins? Why did he remain hardened? Can you answer that?
Can you repeat the question?
Why did the second man die in his sins? Barb? None of us are going to be saved without Christ through the Holy Spirit working faith and repentance in us. That's correct. And so we see that the Holy Spirit did not work in the second man's heart. We could say as well, he was not one of the elect. A deathbed is not always a saving time. It's very important. How many people look and say, I'll turn to Christ when I die. I'll turn to Christ before I die. So right before I die, I'm going to repent. Is that repentance? Clearly it's not. Now some people do come to faith on their deathbed, like this thief. But it's rare. How do we know that this thief was even saved? How do we know that he had true faith in Christ? Barb?
Christ said today that they would be in paradise.
Christ said that, yes. What other evidences besides what Christ said do we have of what this man did? What were the fruits of his conversion? Did you ever think about this? There were some fruits of his conversion. Even on the cross. Barb? He did have faith that Christ, and that's key what he said, Lord, remember me. What did he call Christ?
He called him Jesus. He said he called him Lord.
Lord.
And also he knew who he was, because he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
Yes, so he knew, he called Christ Lord, and he knew who Christ was. Very good. Anything else?
He also confessed his sin.
He confessed his sin. He understood that he deserved to be there on the cross, whereas Christ didn't. Anything else?
He confessed Christ before men.
He confessed Christ before men, and he did so to his fellow thief as well. He actually warned his fellow thief, didn't he? He was concerned about others. It's amazing how much you see in this man just in the last few minutes of his life, having been converted. But we don't often see that in people, our loved ones or other people who die and in the end of their life turning to Christ. I know my wife's grandmother did so, a couple weeks before she died. There was some evidence of what she did. She was praying to Christ instead of to Mary. There was evidence of that, but it's very rare. The thief had a right sense of sin. He knew he was a sinner and rightly judged. Do we? The thief showed brotherly love toward his companion by warning him to stop his railing. Are we concerned about others to turn to Christ? And then moving on, Mark 4:37-40.
And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?
This is interesting because, as Ryle points out, following Christ will not prevent us from earthly sorrows and troubles. His own disciples faced troubles, in this case, in the sea. The disciples were allowed to become quite disquieted with the fear of death. They may have thought their service of Christ would have kept them from such despair, but it doesn't. We face these things. A minister of the word can offer pardon, peace, grace, and glory through Christ. But a minister may not offer a person worldly prosperity as a part of the gospel. Now, sometimes they do. So what I mean there is they shouldn't. Make up your mind to meet with troubles and trials and allow Christ to sanctify you as he will. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly man, and we see that in this account. Jesus had been weary and was asleep in the boat. He was equal to the Father in all things, an eternal God, and he was also man and took part in flesh and blood. This is comforting because he is our high priest who sympathizes with us and prays for us. The almighty power and sympathy that he had are met together in one glorious person of man and deity. Are you poor and needy? Jesus also had nowhere to lay his head. Are you alone in the world? So was Jesus. Are you misunderstood or slandered? So was Jesus. Does Satan tempt you? He tempted Jesus also. Do you ever feel great agony and conflict of mind? Jesus did as well. Do you listen to Rome, which teaches people that Mary and the saints have greater sympathy than Christ? Know that they do not. If anyone hasn't ever experienced that, I can tell you very quickly of a story of a man who was Roman Catholic and invited me to teach at his Roman Catholic Bible study. His intent was to convert me, but he was having me teach. And he and others in the group said to me that Christ is there to judge us. Mary comes and shows sympathy towards us and tells Jesus that she'll take care of this person, take care of me. Isn't that horrible? Because Mary isn't our high priest. Jesus is. Jesus suffered the things that we face. And so even a Christian may have much weakness and infirmity, and we can look to Christ who cares for us. In the account here, the disciples questioned whether Christ cared for them. They said, "Carest thou not for us?" Because they had to wake him. And people who show great faith can at other times question Christ's care. Look at King David. David was strong of faith to go up against the giant Goliath. And yet, within a couple of years, he was saying, "I need to flee lest King Saul destroy me." And he fled. Where did he flee? To the Philistines, to the enemy. Be not high-minded, but realize you need Christ when you face trials. Pray to him. When we see Christians facing trials and have difficulty in them, remember that many of Christ's disciples have such difficulty, and we need to be there to encourage our brothers and sisters. And learn the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip over some things. You can read them yourselves, I hope. You'll read this, a lot of very encouraging things that Ryle says in these chapters. Learn how tenderly and patiently the Lord Jesus deals with weak believers. And let's consider some practical things from these lessons. Christ's service will not secure you against troubles. Christ is very man as well as God. Believers may have much weakness and infirmity, but Christ has all power. All power. Christ is full of patience and kindness towards his people. Keep in mind that Christ is an actual living person and deal with him as such. The Lord Jesus is utterly unchanged, being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful Savior that you've given us, who not only justifies us, but also sanctifies us. and helps us to grow in Thee. Please help us not to linger when we're told to flee the things of the world and to approach the things of Christ and embrace them. Please help us not to look back, not to desire the things of this world, but to desire those things that are heavenly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.